Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com. I'm Pastor Greg, and I welcome you to our ongoing study in the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 18, covering verses 18 through 27, with a study titled, Who Then Can Be Saved? The conclusion of this two-part study can be found at BBFOhio.com, where you will find thousands of 30-minute Bible studies and many other free resources, as well as our contact and donation information. That website again is bbfohio.com. And now we begin with the current events update and then our study in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 27, titled, Who Then Can Be Saved? This is part one of two.
Current events update number one. Sadly, we must begin with some bad news. I know you're like, why? It's Father's Day. Breaking news, the world is almost out of common sense. Yeah. How many of you already knew that? A few of you? Well, it's old news then, not breaking news. But get used to it. We just talk a lot about things these days. And, you know, when I was a kid, if I'd said those things, people would say, what planet do you live on? We're here. But just a reminder, don't get used to what's going on around you. Don't say, well, you know, look at the, how many of you heard it? Well, it is 2022. The date on the calendar doesn't matter. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And what we're seeing is more and more people being given over to a reprobate mind. You're seeing people who don't even have a conscience anymore. We talked about how in the psychology world, they call it sociopathic. That's just a made-up term to replace the word reprobate. Because that's really what's going on. Number two, Gog Magog. Brother John actually mentioned this during our Sunday school this morning a little bit. But the stage is being set as things heat up between Israel and Iran. Now, if you just get your news from normal mainstream news sources, you won't see much of this. But this is what's going on. I think last week we talked about the laser weapon that Israel has now developed. Now, we're hearing reports from certain sources that is the Israeli Air Force is preparing to attack Iran. Iran has been allowed to develop uranium to the point of being able to make a nuclear weapon, and the Jews in Israel know that they're target number one. And I'll guarantee you that if we had an enemy out there that really wanted to see us destroyed, wiped off the face of the earth, and they got nukes, this country, first of all, would never allow it. And it's been allowed. The Israeli Air Force has made dramatic developments aimed at preparing for an attack on Iran, including integrating a precision one-ton bomb in the belly of its F-35s and updating the stealth fighter jets for long-haul flights directed to the Islamic Republic. In other words, they can get, if you look on the map on the back wall, you'll see how far that is, and they can get there and back without stopping for gas. That's right. This is another headline from the Times of Israel. Israeli Air Force simulates wide-scale strike on Iran nuclear facilities. Any of you are a student of history, you'll know that that's what they do. They don't really, they try to keep it secret, but they go through these exercises before they do the real thing. Dozens of Israeli Air Force fighter jets conducted air maneuvers over the Mediterranean Sea on Tuesday night, so it's been about 5 days ago, simulating striking Iranian nuclear facilities. According to a statement by the Israeli Defense Forces on Wednesday, the drill included long-range flight, aerial refueling, so there's the stopping for gas in the air, and striking distant targets. According to Channel 13 News, more than 100 aircraft, as well as Navy submarines, participated in the drill that spanned some 10,000 kilometers. Could you imagine what that looked like? There were probably a lot of people who thought that was actually the real thing, to some extent. And this is, they're now, Israel's now coming out with the gloves on, you know, ready, or I should say gloves off. Israel vows response if Iran attacks Israelis in Turkey. Now, if you know anything, again, about politics and diplomacy and history, you know that when Israel comes out and says that, that's a serious thing, serious threat. Israel's defense minister, Benny Gantz, warned Saturday night the Jewish state will respond forcefully to any Iranian attack on Israeli citizens in Turkey, or anywhere else for that matter. Gantz says, I call on all Israelis in Turkey to obey the instructions of the security forces. Israel is working to thwart Iranian attempts to carry out an attack and is preparing to respond forcefully to any attack on Israeli citizens anywhere. So it's all about the timing as far as the Gog-Magog conflict that you read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It could happen right before the rapture. It could happen right after. I haven't found any hardcore evidence to say one way or the other. But most people in America today will not pay attention to what's going on because it's all about me. Me, you know. And then when it happens and they find themselves suffering, then they'll start, they'll suddenly become political experts. That's what happens every time. And current event number three. You can't see the headline for some reason, but there was a Gallup poll taken, and we now have the highest level of adults in America who say they don't believe in God. The highest level in doing historical studies and polling, the highest number of people in America who say they don't believe in God. According to the survey, most U.S. adults, this was by Gallup, I think I said, 81% believe in God. So you say, well, that's a high percentage. Well, it is high, but it's actually the lowest percentage ever reported in this survey. Up until 2011, over 90% said they believe in God. The number has dropped in a decade by 10%. And it's no surprise that, I'll read this last statement here. When Gallup asked the same question in 1954, 65, 67... 98% said they believed in God. So we went from 98 to 80 in just that amount of time since I've been born. And I'm not that old. Overall, 17% currently say they do not believe in God. And according to the survey's findings, young people and leftists are the most likely not to believe. It's just a fact. And preachers have been warning people for years. So what churches have done is gotten rid of those preachers and replaced them with preachers who won't say this kind of stuff. Don't try it. You won't get anywhere. And I'm telling you, the churches, the preachers used to tell people these things, and what people, they would say, listen, the more this liberal leftist agenda takes over in America, you're going to see more people rejecting God. You're going to see more wickedness. And that's what we're getting. Yeah. And that's what's happening. Belief in God has fallen in the most in recent years among young adults and people on the left of the political spectrum, liberals and Democrats. These groups show drops of 10 or more percentage points comparing the 2022 figures to an average of the previous 2013 through 2017 polls. All right, Luke 18, we're going to pick up where we actually covered 18 and 19 in our previous study to lay the groundwork, but we're going to pick up there in verse 18 through 27. Who then can be saved? The question is asked in the text. And we looked at Jesus' response to being called good master and how that was a term reserved for God and that you shouldn't call Jesus good unless you believe he's God. If Jesus isn't God, he's a liar. If Jesus isn't God, then he is a crook. Amen. But Jesus is God. And if you're Jesus, if your cult's Jesus, your religious group or denomination's Jesus isn't God, then their Jesus is a crook and a liar. But the real Jesus that all true Christians believe in is the good master. He's God. And now the rest of the story. Luke 18, let's go ahead and read verses 18 through 27, and you join me on the odd as we read through these. Verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen?
Amen.
So we began there, verse 18, as we discussed in our previous study, that he asked, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there are some respectable teachers who actually take this from this point and say, it's not talking about salvation. They'll say he's talking about inheritance, which is what you get as a result of being saved. And I don't agree with that. So I just want you to know right off the bat, I'm not taking that trajectory in this study. That one of the things they'll say is that the word do and inherit refer to works. And that's not the case. The answer is do, the words do and inherit refer to works. And the answer is no. We always say the best commentary on the Bible is not another commentary written by man, is it?
No.
The best commentary on the Bible is the
Bible.
So comparing Scripture with Scripture, let's look over in a few pages in your Bible in Acts chapter 16. Keep the word do in mind. Acts 16, beginning verse 26 through 31. I'll read as you're turning there. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Suicide is never a good answer.
Amen.
Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Let me read 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, read 30 and 31 with me. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, it's obvious here, you're not saved by works, you're saved by faith. I hope it's obvious to everyone here today. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. On and on through the Bible, it's clear that in this dispensation, you are saved by grace through faith. The previous dispensations, in the garden, you weren't supposed to eat the tree. And in the millennial kingdom, it'll be a little different. But in this dispensation, we have it settled that it is not in any way, shape, or form tied to works. But it says, what must I do to be saved? And what is the response? Believe. Is believing a work? You might be surprised to see or hear that some claim that it is. And for that reason, then, they will teach that before you ever believe, you're actually regenerated. How many of you heard that?
Yeah.
It's mainly in a group we know as Calvinism. And they would teach that before you even know what's happening to you, the Holy Spirit comes to you and regenerates you. Then you're able to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And then you'll get caught up in that stuff if you're not already a careful Bible student.
Amen.
You know, the people who teach this stuff, what they look for are people who are too busy for the Bible. If you're too busy for the Bible and you don't understand the actual teachings of Scripture, then you're just like a juicy piece of fruit ready to be plucked. I've talked to former Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll tell you that they're trained that when they go up to the door and they start talking to you, if they can sense that you're an actual born-again Christian who knows and believes the Bible, they're to leave. But if they look for church members, though. They do better among church members than they do people who don't go to church. But what they're looking for are church members who are ignorant of the Bible. And if they sense you are ignorant, then they're going to, and then you catch, Satan will make sure they come to your door at a time when things are falling apart, bad things have happened, you're down, you're gloomy, and then they got you. And the only reason they got you is because I'm here to tell you those days are coming and you need to prepare now. And you prepare now so that when those days come, you're not ripe to be plucked. What must I do to be saved? Believe, and that's not works. Things done in the Spirit are not works of the law and do not violate salvation by grace through faith. How many of you heard people say repentance is a work? Well, I know you've heard it because I've quoted them right here to you. And they'll say repentance is a work, and it's not a work. You, as Brother John mentioned, you do works or fruits meet for repentance. Amen. Repentance isn't works. Repentance produces works. They're not the same. And that's what's going on today. They're preaching without repentance. And a lot of times they don't even preach you believe unless you've already been saved, you've already been regenerated. It's just a lot of crazy stuff. What about the inheritance, the reference to inheritance? Look over to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Mary quoted part of verse 5 this morning in Sunday school. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath what?
Begotten us
again." So it's talking about being born again. "Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To and what?
Inheritance.
See, the inheritance wasn't earned. It's something you receive because you have been born again. "Incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And do you have to keep doing this and do that so that you don't lose your salvation?
No.
Read 5 with me. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You are kept by whose power?
God's
power. So you think God would ever lose you? Not. It wouldn't be God. What kind of God could lose you? What kind of God doesn't have the power to say that he'll do the things he says he'll do? And it's not even that, though. Even that's not of works. You do works because of your faith. So if you're saved, you should do works. And as you grow spiritually in the Lord, it should manifest itself by works. But at no point do those works have anything to do with you being saved. You receive the Word of God, and it produces that in you. The only part we do is receive. You receive the Word of God, and it produces repentance. You're receiving the truth of the gospel, but it all goes back to that reference in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that I've tried to pound in your heads to get it in your... You must receive the Word, the Bible, the Word of God, as it is in truth the Word of God.
Amen.
So when you're talking to people, and they don't believe the Bible is God's Word, you need to pray for them and discuss why you believe God's Word is God's Word, because until they receive it as God's Word, it won't produce. But if they do receive it, it'll produce repentance. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what?
Word of God.
That's why legalism doesn't work. People do, thinking that's going to motivate them to be what God wants them to be, and that's not. We do what we do out of love. We are saved, we have the Spirit of God, and then we have the love of God in us, which then causes us to do those things.
Yeah.
And that's why a Christian who says, "I love Jesus," and they don't have any evidence, they're liars.
Yeah.
You don't love Jesus. If you love Jesus, it'll show. I mean, not to embarrass the newlyweds, but I bet they sometimes make people sick. Because they love being around each other, and they love showing each other their love and everything. I tell people all the time, you don't like it when Jenny and I hug and kiss? Get over it. I'm never going to stop kissing that woman. Amen. I love her. That's the way it is with Jesus. People should be able to look and see in your life that you're in love with him. You don't have to tell everybody. We were talking about something totally different this morning, but I said, you see the news media constantly reinforcing things about, and it's like when you're that good, you don't have to tell anybody. Right. When you're really that good or that in love, you don't have to advertise it. I mean, there's nothing wrong at all balls are, they always have t-shirts and stuff, about how they have, love each other and all that. And all right now. But I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but no one they don't have to wear a t-shirt. No. And that's the way it should be with us and Jesus. So inheritance, we said do and inherit. Inheritance is not earned, but is a gift related to birth. Now, the guy who is dying and leaving the inheritance, he can choose to give it to somebody else. Maybe he's got a son who's a bum, and he doesn't have any other heirs. So we've watched movies about that. And they'll choose somebody, some cousin or something, to give the inheritance to. And then there's all kinds of problems and everything. But we're not dealing with that kind of guy. We're dealing with a Heavenly Father. And he's said who gets his inheritance, and it's not by works. It's related to birth. Well, your earthly inheritance would be what your last name is and who your father is and all that. But our inheritance is due to a second birth. And based on that birth, you have an inheritance. That's why Jesus said this when talking to Nicodemus. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He said, you have to be born of water. That's when your mother's water broke and you were born in the flesh. And born of the Spirit. That's being born again. That's the birth of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh, born of water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And he said, you have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to get that inheritance. So back to our text, Luke 18. With that, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. And we established in our previous study that Jesus is good because he is God. So Jesus will now confront the ruler with the fact that he is, the ruler, is not good in the divine absolute sense of the word. Jesus is good in the divine absolute sense. When the Bible ever calls a man good, it's in the context of comparing him with other men, comparatively speaking with other men. But in this sense, being the good master, good in the divine absolute sense. Verse 20, Jesus is still talking. He says, thou knowest the commandments. How many of you do know the commandments? Good. Because I'll be honest with you, I get them twisted up sometimes. I know them, but sometimes I get them out of order. But the as a Christian, though, now that you're saved, you don't actually have to have them perfectly memorized in order, because you've got the Holy Spirit in here that'll let you know. But even before you're saved, the Bible says that men know, and we read a book, what was the name of that? Eternity in Their Hearts. My wife reads to me. And, I don't have the best vision, so my one eye gets tired. And so at the end of the evening, she'll actually read a few pages out of a book to me. And she read Eternity in Their Hearts, and she didn't like the book overall because of the way it was written and everything. But the content of the book was pointing this out, that anywhere you go, anywhere in the world, there's a basic morality and theism. And some of them, it's very similar to Christianity, so that when missionaries go there, they've kind of got a ready audience in a lot of cases. And that's really, for most people, even if you're talking to somebody who's not in church. Ray Comfort, how many of you heard of him? He's made it popular. Before Ray Comfort, there was a thing out called the Good Test. And we were trained to give them the Good Test. And that's really what Jesus is doing here. Because your standard isn't the person sitting next to you. Your standard isn't comparing yourselves with yourselves. The standard is a holy God, and if you fail that standard, you're lost. And so what he gives you there is the five commandments, five of the ten, dealing with our dealings with our fellow man. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. So then in 21, this ruler hears that. Look what he says. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now the fact is, at this point, I believe Jesus could just tear him up. Because it's not true. Scripture with scripture. It's not true. The young man, and Jesus knows this, he's all knowing, that this young man is not sinless and has not kept the law perfectly. Romans 3:19 says this, now we know, so this isn't Greg's opinion, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law.